Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Lord's Prayer chanted from Divine Service 3. I like the fact that, and it's not always this way, but I like the fact that on a Sunday morning in a church where the congregation celebrates the historic liturgy, we keep these words of Christ, both the Lord's Prayer, those are his very words, and the words of Christ in his words of institution and the Lord's Supper, we keep them close to each other. They belong close to each other. It's not that the rest of the liturgy is not the Word of God. It most certainly is. I think in this series on the historic liturgy, we've shown that again and again. But the very words of Christ always get pride of place, whether it's the gospel reading or here at the other peak of the liturgy, the Lord's Supper, his prayer and his words of institution. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer and the Words of Institution, Part 19 of our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon here in the first hour of the program. A little bit later, in hour two, Pastor Whedon will stay with us. We're going to be remembering early fourth century martyr Lucia. She's often depicted with a crown of candles on her head, not a necessarily a fire-safe thing to do, but certainly symbolic of what she stands for, and she's remembered by the church on this day. Pastor Joseph Abrahamson will join us a little bit later. We'll talk a history of the Christmas celebration. Does it have pagan roots? That's the big question. Then Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris of the Ruth Institute joins us to talk about what she's calling the war on women's fertility. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can leave a question or a comment for Pastor Whedon here in the first hour. We're giving away a copy of Martin Chemnitz's The Lord's Prayer, a thin volume from Concordia Publishing House, to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-6943, or leave that question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He's here in the studio. He's director of worship and chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
I like the fact that these very words, what's the Latin for very words?
Ipsissima verba.
Yeah, that's it. I knew the second part. I couldn't remember the first, and I have a cold, probably wouldn't have been able to pronounce it. We keep these very words of Christ close together, yeah. The Lord's Prayer and the words of institution. We do that when we baptize people. The Lord's Prayer is kind of the constant companion of the sacraments, isn't it?
It is. It is. And this moment in the liturgy, in historic Lutheran liturgy, sort of stands out. Because if we follow traditional historic Lutheran liturgy throughout the centuries, there's not a lot that's distinctive about Lutheran liturgy per se over against any of the historic Western churches. It looks an awful lot like what the Anglicans do, or an awful lot like what the Roman Catholics do. Everything's pretty much the same right up until this moment. And at this moment, Lutheran liturgy tended across history to follow Dr. Luther himself in removing all human words and leaving only those ipsissima verba you talked about. Now, in his, I'm going to advertise a book.
Yeah.
In his marvelous little work, if, you know, people always ask me, I get comments from people, emails that say, hey, where can we find some of this stuff written about the liturgy to help us get a better understanding of it?
You know, all
from
the
a
stuff
Lutheran
you
perspective.
Read.
Yeah, you know, yeah. Where's that? And I, you know, I do read a whole bunch of other stuff, but there's really a volume that, that came out a year or two ago that I was so impressed by, and I really want to direct the hearers to it. It's called The New Testament in His Blood, A Study in the Holy Liturgy of the Christian Church by Dr. Bernal Eckert, Jr., put out by Gottesdienst. It really is a stunning treatment of the Lord's Supper. If you really, I'm not saying I agree with Dr. Eckert and everything. He put some of his own opinions in there, and, you know, but I do say in this book he gives us a marvelous treatment of the Holy Liturgy itself and invites us through it. Let me give you just a taste of this. These ipsissima verba, putting the Lord's prayer and the words of institution together. He writes, the two ingredients comprising the heart of the liturgy are the Lord's Prayer and the words of institution. Everything else revolves around them, since they are the only two formulae which the Lord Jesus specifically gave his church and commanded her to use. His command to say the specific words of the Our Father is given in St. Luke. When ye pray, say, that's St. Luke 11, and his command to repeat the verba are given within the verba themselves. This do. I think that is a penetrating insight. The two pieces that are at the very heart of Christian worship, the Our Father and the verba. And so they stand here at this place. I said it's a remarkable place because all the rest of Christian liturgy, everywhere else you go, has at this point a massive prayer, a massive long prayer of thanksgiving with remembrances, intercessions, and all of a sudden, this is gone. Now, you got to understand, in Luther's day, and really up into the mid-20th century, that long prayer called the Roman Canon was said silently by the priest over the bread and wine. And nobody heard it except for the person standing right there at the altar with him, and he could hear some muttering going on. There was the bells were used in the Roman practice to alert the people in attendance. Oh, look, he's speaking the words. Now it's happened. The bread and wine have become the very body and blood of Christ. And so, you know, with the elevation and the ringing of the bells, you knew that that was the point at which you'd reached. In Luther's day, especially, that would be it could happen during this, you know, a singing of the Sanctus. Sanctus could go on long enough as the choir singing it that the priest finishes up his prayer. By the time you get to the blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, the elevation could be taking place. So this prayer, though, the people didn't hear. Luther once commented, he says, how providential of God's mercy that he didn't let the people's ears be defiled by that horrible thing. The words of the prayer. I've said before, they make a pretty fine intercession by themselves in general, but boy, when you import them all and surround them with the words of institution, they just have, I can only call it, a cluttering effect. And so Luther, in his in the two orders of service that he authored, removed them. In the first order of service that he did, the Formula Missae, which he published in 1523, it was a Latin service, he did something very ingenious. He wanted the people to hear the words of institution. So since the pastor was already singing the words of the preface aloud, that would have been prayed aloud, you know, it is indeed meet, right, and salutary, he just literally built the words of institution right into that puppy. It is indeed meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times, all places, give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Little brief pause, and then, who on the night when he was betrayed took bread, etc. And, then, you know, the cause for all praise and thanksgiving at all times and in all places becomes the very giving of the gift of the sacrament. And then following that, the words of institution. When he comes to his German Mass in 1526, he does something different. he replaces the preface with a bit of an exhortation. I think we talked about that when we talked about the preface. And part of the exhortation to lift up your hearts was lift up your hearts and pray with me as Christ our Lord has taught us and graciously promised to hear us. And the Lord's Prayer appears there in a paraphrase form ahead of the words of institution. Lutherans didn't uniformly keep the words of the Lord's Prayer in a paraphrase, but they overwhelmingly kept the Lord's Prayer coming ahead of the words of institution. Almost as though this prayer asks for that which the words of institution grants and promises. They go hand in hand together.
Is with only about a minute here, I mean, we cannot miss the fact that one of the things we pray for, often we think of it in a totally mundane senses, give us this day our daily bread.
Our daily bread. Yeah. In fact, we probably maybe on the other side should talk about briefly about how just briefly, how each of the petitions really finds their answer in the Lord's Supper. I mean, that's really where the prayer drives to.
When we come back, we're going to talk more about the Lord's Prayer and the words of institution. It's part 19 of our series on the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-6943. We're giving away a copy of the book The Lord's Prayer by Martin Chemnitz. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or go over to our Facebook fan page and leave a question or comment right there. Please include your city or state, city and state, please. Facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, we're going to talk about the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, all answered with the words of institution, because they're not mere words, they're not mere remembrance, they are Christ himself bringing to us his body and blood through these words, with these words, as he speaks them. Stay tuned.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Unser täglich Brot gib uns heute.
Language, but exactly the same prayer. It's a Lord's Prayer from the Praetorius Christmas Mass. Obviously, they're in German. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer and the words of institution. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. It's Thursday afternoon, December the 13th, part 19 of our series on the historic liturgy. As promised, why don't you take us as much as we can, as time permits, through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, describing how it is they're answered with the words of institution of the Lord's Supper.
Sure. Again, I'm going to refer here and rely here on Dr. Eckert's work. I think he really did a beautiful job here. I'm just going to pull some of the pertinent statements here. The introduction, Our Father who art in heaven, addresses the giver and source of all good, that he may give to us the highest good, and that highest good is Christ. Moreover, this address implies the reality of the incarnation, that the eternal, unique Son of God has become our flesh, and as such, now enables us to call his Father our own Father. The fact that only Jesus has the inherent right to call God his Father is a critical ingredient in a right perception of the meaning of this entire prayer. His instruction to say, our Father, is given to those who have been baptized in his name and who have access in his stead to claim God as Father. This provides boldness of access as we call upon him, and particularly at Mass to provide us with the means of salvation here. I mean, just even the very beginning to say our Father is to recognize, oh, this is something we can only do in and with and through Jesus Christ. Then the petition, hallowed be thy name. Remember, we just said, holy, 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 it ties together there. The name, we're praying that God would hallow his name among us, and that is done in its most direct way when the words of Christ declare that his body and blood given and shed for us are given for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins. When we receive Christ in the sacrament, that is to receive anew this pledge of honor to be before God in the name and in the stead of Christ. And when you pray, thy kingdom come, remember how the catechism explains, you're praying that God would give the Holy Spirit so by his grace we believe his holy words and lead godly lives here in time and hereafter in eternity. So this is a general prayer for the coming of God's kingdom, but it's specifically that his kingdom may come to us right now, not just out there in the future, but right now through this body and blood. Third petition, thy will be done. And then it makes this pivotal clause, on earth as it is in heaven. I think literally in the Greek, it's as in heaven, so on earth. So earth ends up being the anchor, if you will. And notice from that time out, everything else is us, 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 us. I mean, it brings it from heaven down to earth. But thy will be done. What is God's will? His will is that you have eternal life in his Son. And notice the done, thy will be done, brings to mind, Eckert points this out beautifully, it is finished. You know, the completed work of Christ in heaven. We ask for its fruition now here on earth.
Could we add to that, just pausing for a moment, that we often refer to Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper as his last will and testament, and that it is his will.
Yes.
That we receive his body and blood. So when we pray, thy will be done, first at the top of the list of his will being done is him, receiving his body.
Receiving his body and blood so that his forgiveness, life may dwell with inside of us. I mean, it's what he wants. It's what the desire of his heart. I always think about how in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, you know, man, I have had a fervent desire to share this Passover with you. I mean, the Lord's Supper was on his heart a long, long, long time before he gave it, because it was at the culmination of what he had come to do and for his people, that having taken their sins to death, he might impart his body and blood to them so that he might live in them and they might live in him. When we get to the petition you pointed us to right away, the one that sort of comes naturally to mind, give us this day our daily bread. I got to hear Ben Mace talk about this at my home parish a couple weeks ago, and he reminded me of the epiousion. This isn't a unique word that occurs here. It doesn't appear elsewhere, you know, in the scripture. So we're kind of left. What does this epiousion mean? It doesn't occur in Greek literature. What is epiousion? It breaks down into two parts. Literally, you know, upon. And then ousion, you're not sure exactly what the root of that is. My dear friend, my dear friend whose name is escaping me, Dr. David Fielding at Granite City. He has written like a massive work on the Lord's Prayer. I mean, it's just very, very detailed and deep. And he spends a long time digging into the meaning of the Epiusian. We usually render it daily, but it can be rendered like Jerome rendered it in at least one place, super substantial. In which case it was always understood as a reference to the Lord's Supper. Give us this day our daily bread. Like the manna came down from heaven and sustained the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness wandering. So God gives us the Holy Eucharist to sustain us in our wandering through this world until we arrive in the age to come. Give us this day our daily bread. Especially right up there next to the Eucharist, you can't not be thinking of that as the daily bread. Saying, there's one thing that's needful, and that one thing is Jesus. Lord, give us that. Father, give us that. In his name we ask it. And then what does that lead right to? And forgive us our trespasses. What did Jesus say when he gives them the chalice? It's of my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness at the very heart of the sacrament of the altar. And we ask for that. We ask for it in the Lord's Prayer. We receive it in the sacrament. And then we ask, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ask for God's protection as we journey through this world to bring us safely to himself. And we know that it is literally the sacrament that will bring us all the way home. It is our food for the journey that will bring us safely. It will secure our life in Christ as we receive it in faith. It will be the sustenance that will bring us home. So the Lord's Prayer, bumped up there against the words of institution, powerfully asks for precisely what Christ is preparing to give us by means of his words.
It's also the family prayer, the prayer that can only rightly, as you pointed out reading from Dr. Eckert, it can only be rightly prayed
right.
by the baptized,
right.
by the children of God through Jesus Christ. And this is the Father's table.
It is.
Well.
And we might note a peculiarity that arose, though, and that is that in the Western Church, it was particular that the pastor says all the prayers, and so he also only said the Our Father. In the recordings we've heard, that was the way it was traditionally done. In fact, it is very much a 20th century post Vatican II. Rome had limited permission for it before Vatican II, but in the 50s it arose. So, I mean, it was not real long. The idea of the people joining in the Our Father at the divine service. The people always prayed the Our Father in the other services anytime. But at the divine service, it was reserved to the pastor to do that alone. The people, as you heard in the first recording, sing the doxology back as their amen in response to that prayer.
Well, okay. There's so much more that we could say here about this, but you did have a quote that you were talking about during the break.
Sure. Let me throw that out there. One of the more interesting things when Lutherans and Roman Catholics began discussing, you know, the difference, the way the Lutherans had reformed the liturgy in the 16th century, they pointed to a saying by St. Gregory the Great, a letter that he wrote, letter 12, to John, the Bishop of Syracuse, which, by the way, is where Lucy was from, we're going to talk about later. He's really upset that Gregory has made some changes or something with the Lord's Prayer. So he's like, he thinks John, you know, that Gregory is innovating there in Rome. And Gregory writes back some very curious words. He says, "But the Lord's Prayer, the Orationem Dominicum, we say immediately after the prayer for this reason, that it was the custom of the apostles to consecrate the host of oblation to that same prayer only." It seems to me unsuitable that we should say over the oblation, that's over the body and blood of Christ, a prayer that some scholar had composed, and should not say the very prayer our Redeemer composed over his body and blood. I find that to be a fascinating quote. Now, there are people who say, well, it doesn't mean what it sounds like it's saying. There are others who said, well, even if it does mean exactly what it sounds like it's saying, that the apostles really only, you know, that they use the words of institution and the Lord's Prayer and that's it. How would Gregory, you know, six centuries later, know exactly what the apostles did? He had no more access to it than we did, so the saying goes. But others say, no, I think he meant exactly what those words sound like, that the apostolic practice was more simply to recite the words of Christ and to recite the Our Father. The Lutherans in the 16th century, anyway, made big hay over this because it certainly sounds like their practice of celebrating the supper.
So they were saying, in essence, to the Roman Catholics at the time, we're really being more faithful to your tradition than you are.
Yeah, sure. They're saying, you know, hey, the greatest pope of the ancient church here, Gregory the Great, the giver of Gregorian chant to the church. Hello, this is what he says, and what he's, what are you criticizing us for? We're just doing what Gregory said the apostles did.
We'll take another break when we come back, another half hour with Pastor Will Wheaton, talking about the historic liturgy today, the Lord's Prayer and the words of institution. We will talk about the words of institution on the other side of the break. These are the words that, they make the supper. It's that simple. Without these words, there is no supper. Now, they are spoken, they are sung, but these are words that hold a special place in the divine service, more special than the sermon. More special than any others, because these are the words that are mandated by Christ. These are the words that St. Paul says, all I'm doing is passing on to you what I first received from the Lord. And we'll talk about them right after this.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
The words of institution from Divine Service 3. We're talking about those words and the Lord's Prayer, part 19 of our series on the historic liturgy on this Thursday afternoon, December the 13th. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. The listener with the best question or comment will receive the book, The Lord's Prayer, by Martin Chemnitz. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Before we go on to the words of institution, a couple questions from listeners on the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Whedon, Paul in Dallas, Texas, says, "I've often felt that we should always address our prayers to God the Father. My reasoning behind this is that when the disciples asked Jesus how we should pray, he showed them and started his prayer with 'Our Father who art in heaven.' Jesus further said in John 14:6 that no one comes to the Father except through me. Is it important that we address our prayers to the Father?"
Yeah, traditionally the church had the rule that in liturgical prayer, the proper form of the prayer is to address it to the Father through the Son and the Spirit. So the Father is the object of prayer. Remember that profound truth that in Scripture, the Spirit prays and the Son prays, but it would be nonsense to say the Father prays. The Father is the one to whom all prayer, the prayer of the Son and of the Spirit and of the church, is finally directed. That's not to say that it's wrong to pray to Jesus or it's wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit. The church in her liturgy actually does both, but the normal form of her prayer is to speak to the Father through the Son and the Spirit.
And the pattern set down by Jesus, not only in the Lord's Prayer, but in all of his admonition about prayer, is ask the Father,
Father. Ask.
So it is, there's no need to, in other words, you can speak to my Father.
Yeah, in other words, I've so totally made my Father your Father that he welcomes and receives you. I mean, that's the good news there.
Gary in Westminster, California says, "What I like is the timelessness of these words. These words are spoken by Christ himself, spoken by the apostles following him, spoken by every local gathering of the Christian church since then. With these eternal words, we are joined as one body with every fellow Christian, past, present, and future, and with Christ our head. It doesn't matter where we were or where they were, these words of Christ are delivered to them and prayed by them. That's pretty cool."
Yeah, they are the Christian's lex orandi. They are the form and law of prayer. And we see this, really, I was down at Peachtree City for a gathering a couple months ago, put on by the CTCR, where we had people from, around the world, Lutheran Christians from around the world with so many different languages. And when we came to this point in the liturgy, one of the people there said, "You know what we sometimes do is we just encourage each person to say the Lord's Prayer in their own native tongue." So I thought, man, that's really neat. So we just started doing that from that point on. And it was so wonderful. I mean, you'd hear all these different languages and it all came to conclusion at the same time. You know, it was really a neat thing. You realize this prayer has been prayed every day since Christ gave it. And it is the prayer of the Christian people, usually prayed more than once a day by his people.
And then Debbie in Kansas City says, "A modern evangelical law-based teaching often arises from the Lord's Prayer. It is that God's forgiveness of us is contingent upon our forgiveness of one another." She's talking there about that petition of the Lord's Prayer. "As a 4-year Lutheran convert, I still tremble when I pray, 'Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.' I have notes from the Lutheran Study Bible, but it doesn't address this common twisting. Is there any resource to help me relearn this prayer.
Yes, Deborah, go get yourself the section on the Large Catechism dealing with this. Luther is so beautiful on that. He basically flips it on its head so that our forgiveness of others, he says, becomes a sign of God's grace and mercy towards us. It becomes a gift. Please check it out in the Large Catechism. It's a really great section, and it's available free online.
All right, let's talk about the words of institution.
Yes, we come to the heart here. Notice that in the first part of the liturgy, the service of the word, we had a summit that we reached when we reached the gospel reading. And that was a gospel reading that unpacking the life of Christ, it changes every Sunday, every feast of the church year, a different light of Christ's life. You know, so if you will, that's the gospel reading on the outer side of the circle spinning around. But there is a gospel reading in the center of the service that never changes, never alters, always remains the same. It's the anchor, the hub from which the spokes connect there. And that reading is the words of institution. Luther said, these words are the gospel. You don't get, and people always think of the John 3:16 as the gospel in a nutshell, and it is. But the words of institution function in the exact same way. They are the gospel in a nutshell. And what happens here, we believe as Lutheran Christians, is that it is, the pastor is just being mouth for Jesus. Jesus is going to speak these words. And by his words, he will cause to happen exactly what his words promise. Luther said this so beautifully in so many ways. Can I share a few of his quotes on?
Oh, yes, yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Luther says, and this is from the Book of Concord, from the Large Catechism that I just referenced earlier. He says, it's the word, I say, that makes this a sacrament and distinguishes it from ordinary bread and wine, so that it is called and truly is Christ's body and blood. It's said, accedat verbum ad elementum et fit sacramentum. That is, when the word is joined to the external element, it becomes a sacrament. And this saying of Augustine is so appropriate and well put that he could hardly have said anything better. It's the word that makes the element a sacrament. And he actually nails it down even tighter. Consider these words. I love this. This is from Luther's writing, The Sacrament of the Body and Blood of Christ Against the Fanatics, and it's just one of the best. He writes, how did his mother Mary become pregnant? Although it's a great miracle when a woman is made pregnant by a man, yet God reserved for him the privilege of being born of the virgin. Now, how does the mother come to this? She has no husband. Her womb is entirely enclosed. Yet she conceives in her womb a real, natural child with flesh and blood. Is there not more of a miracle here than in the bread and wine? Where does it come from? The angel Gabriel brings the word. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. With these words, Christ comes not only into her heart, but also into her womb. As she hears, grasps, and believes it. No one can say otherwise than that the power comes through the word. As no one can deny the fact that she thus becomes pregnant through the word, and no one knows how it comes about, so it is in the sacrament also. As soon as Christ says, this is my body, his body is present through the word and power of the Holy Spirit. If the word's not there, it's just bread. But as soon as the words are added, they bring with them that of which they speak. I love that line. They bring with them that of which they speak. See, the problem with your words and mine, Todd, is that they're just mere human words. And I can say to my son when he used to live with me, David, take out the trash. And sometimes nothing happened. You know, you ever had that experience with your kids?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah. But when Jesus speaks, this is the one who at the beginning said, let there be, and there was. His speaking literally creates the reality that it says. So when he says, this is my body, over that bread, then that bread is his body. And we happily fall down with all creation and confess, Lord, it is exactly as you say. We don't know how, we don't see it, but we know that what you say is absolute truth on which we can rely, that this now is the body that was given for us. And we know that when you speak over the cup, then it is the blood that you shed on Calvary's tree for us, for the forgiveness of our sin.
I want to talk about what might puzzle some people before we go to this break, and that is, and we heard it as we were coming out of that break, in that version of the Lord's words of institution from Divine Service 3, where it's chanted, and it's chanted very slow.
Slow, yeah.
And then when you, as slow as it is, then when we get to take, eat,
yes,
this is my body, and it is generally the practice where I worship that is...
slower yet. Yeah.
That is slowed down, that it is said quite deliberately, and one of the things that just drives me insane is when pastors run through them as though they're reading the announcements.
Yeah, as though we got to get through that.
But
yeah.
Laying that aside, why does the church, it's like almost like we're saying, all right, let's watch this as carefully and hear this as carefully as I can. Why, with about a minute here before our break?
These words, which are at the very heart of the gospel, must be heard as true for us. And the church does not want anything to get in the way of us hearing them, receiving them, rejoicing in them. And so they literally, it's like it goes to slow motion. In the old Lutheran agendas, these words are written big and the notes are doubled over them so that you know that it slows to halftime so that you hear that this is so for you.
We'll take a break when we come back. 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Wheaton in our 19th part of our series on the historic liturgy, The Words of Institution.
This lovely Christmas hymn comes from a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book Hymns and Services. We'll send you this resource of 26 hymns for any sized year-end donation to Issues Etc. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and mail it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support at the end of 2012. Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Hosanna,
little bit of the words of institution from Bach's Epiphany Mass with the bells, by the way, that Pastor Whedon mentioned before, a Saxon practice among Lutherans. We're talking about the words of institution. It's the 19th part of our series on the historical liturgy today, the Lord's Prayer and the words of institution. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Let's go to Sterling Heights, Michigan, and see what Chris has to say. Chris, thanks for waiting on the line.
Is this the money line?
Yes, you are.
I don't really like to. I've gotten conversations on Facebook about what time the presence enters the elements. I've told people I don't like to try to answer that question because it's too much like trying to answer paradoxes.
Well, it's a very good question. We'll see what Pastor Whedon has to say. Pastor Whedon, first of all, is it a legitimate question to ask?
It's probably not the most helpful question to ask, but invariably it seems to have come up across the centuries, and it certainly came up in Luther's time. And Luther gave what people regard, you know, Lutherans tend to regard as the definitive answer on this in correspondence regarding Wolfarinus, and there he said these words. Luther wrote, "We shall define the time or the sacramental actio, the action, in this way." It starts with the Oratio Dominica.
The Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer. Or Erling Tigan argued that should be translated the speaking of the Lord. It can go either way, but I suspect it's the Lord's Prayer. And lasts until all the hosts have been consumed, the chalice has been emptied, and the people have been dismissed, and the priest has left the altar. So Luther basically, you know, and the early Lutheran practice was.
Those are big parentheses.
That's big parentheses, yeah.
Right.
They're saying that you are in the presence of Christ, truly there. People would then argue, does that mean, and this is actually an argument that Pastor Eckert makes in his book, that the Our Father itself begins the act of the consecration. It's a consecratory act, therefore the pastor alone prays that part of the prayer. Lutherans go back and forth on that. There's a lot of fuzziness. What we know for sure is that when the Lord Jesus speaks and says, "This is my body, this is my blood," we say, "Okay, what you've said is the truth. We'll rely on your words and on your promise." And because of this, the church, how do I put this? The church has practices sometimes that confess what we believe. And so, if this is the body of Christ, one of the practices that arose was immediately after the words of institution were spoken over the element of the bread, then the bread was elevated and genuflected in front of and reverenced, as the statement is, so that as a confession that, hey, this is what Jesus says it is. This is his body. And similarly with the chalice, that it would be reverenced and said, hey, this is the blood. The Lutherans actually took that. I mean, that was a medieval practice, a relatively late medieval practice, but it had spread throughout the Western Church, and the Lutherans actually made it more. In Brandenburg, I'm going to get the words not exactly right because I'm just using my memory here, but in the 17th century, they instituted something called the Ostentatio, where the pastor at the altar would turn to the people with the consecrated host and chalice and say, you know, this, people of God, is the very body that was born of Mary and the very blood that was poured out for you on Calvary's cross. And the people, you know, had very emotional reactions to that, beating of breast and tears and all kinds of display that showed they truly confess this is exactly what Christ says it is.
I had a question in Bible class once because we have the practice of both elevation and it's hard to elevate and genuflect at the same time at our altar, so we do one after the other.
Well, sure, right.
And someone just innocently asked, why do you genuflect after the words of institution? And I said, I'm just doing what you guys do.
That's
you
right.
Guys come up to the rail and you get on and your knees. I'm just getting on my knees because when I distribute the Lord's Supper, I can't do it on my knees. It's a little impractical, but I'm just doing
that
what you're
doing. That is a
great
answer. I mean, and that's what Lutherans rejoice in with the kneeling. It's a real confession of Christ's presence, you know, at whose name, at his very name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. When somebody says, why are you kneeling? I'm going to say, why are you not? Just because the name of Jesus is there and holy and wonderful.
We got a lot of questions from our listeners. Let's start digging in. I think what we're going to try and do, Pastor Whedon, if you have the time, is not just keep you through this hour, but extend this conversation over into the next hour and then talk with you about St. Lucia if we can. Scott says, if the words of institution are properly spoken over the elements, but a particular church's doctrine states that the elements are unchanged and are mere symbols, then is this still really communion? Do they receive the body and blood anyway, or does it just stay bread and wine? He's talking about a discrepancy between what they say and what they teach.
Yeah, well, the answer that the Formula of Concord gives on this is actually pretty clear. It says in Solid Declaration, Article 7, Paragraph 32, in the same way, I also say and confess that the sacrament that it is the sacrament of the altar, the true body and blood of Christ. They are orally eaten and drunk in the bread of wine, and wine, even if the priest who distribute them or those who receive them do not believe or otherwise misuse the sacrament. It does not rest on human belief or unbelief, but on the word and ordinance of God. And then here's the caveat. Unless they first change God's word and ordinance and misinterpret them, as the enemies of the sacrament do at the present time, they indeed have only bread and wine, for they do not have the words and instituted ordinance of God, but have perverted and changed it according to their own imagination.
So how would you explain that with about a minute and a half here before we go to the break?
I would say that the words of institution are not magical. They are effective and a promise. But in a community that does not hear those words as the promise of God, giving what they say, then the use of those words does not magically bring about the real presence.
An example that I saw was we went to Joel Osteen's church, and his mother came out and did the Lord's Supper. She came out, and she said the words of institution, word for word, but she was careful beforehand and afterward, while the distribution was taking place, to completely undermine them.
Yeah.
What Jesus means is it represents his body.
Yeah.
What it means is this. She did everything she could to those words except take them apart.
What I've normally heard people do with it and churches that don't confess them is they actually alter the words. I mean, so they say, you know, and Jesus said, this is a symbol of my body and this is a symbol of my blood. You know, of course, that's not what he said. And such words don't affect anything. Dr. Nagel, he said it so beautifully. He said, we don't say that they don't have the real presence of Jesus' body and blood. They say that. We take them at their word.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to pick up with some listener questions on the subject of the words of institution, about another 10 minutes with Pastor Will Whedon on the other side of this break. And then Pastor Whedon's been kind enough to stick with us for another 10 minutes or so after that to remember with us and the church early 4th century martyr Lucia. Also in the second hour of the program, Pastor Joseph Abrahamson will join us. We're going to talk about the history of Christmas celebration, just answering the question, does it come from the winter solstice celebration? Is it a pagan holiday that Christians have somehow baptized, and therefore Christians really ought not to be observing Christmas, or at least not on the day when other people are observing their various winter holidays? Then Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. She's founding president of the Ruth Institute. And what some people are calling the war on women, she says, well, at least from the other side of the line, it looks a lot like a war on women's fertility. And we'll find out what she means by that in hour two of Issues, Etc. I invite your questions or comments for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for Pastor Whedon at our Facebook fan page as we wrap up our conversation on the words of institution, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. When you email us or when you leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, please include your city and your state. When we come back, a question comes from one of our listeners regarding the words of institution. Is it ever appropriate to read the words of institution straight from one of the four biblical accounts instead of the Lutheran service book version, which seems to reference all four? And that's a question people have. The words of institution, as we often hear them in the historic liturgy, are, in a sense, put together from the various accounts of the Lord's institution. We'll see what Pastor Whedon has to say about that on the other side of the break. Then we'll be looking at St. Lucia. She is a martyr, and she's also associated with this time of the year. I was just mentioning during one of the breaks as I stood outside how the light was going away so quickly, how we get to December 21st, and it's the shortest day of the year. Well, the church is remembering St. Lucia, this saint of light, on this day, and we will do so also with Pastor Will Whedon on the other side of the break. He's director of worship and chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, what do we do with the words of institution when you can't find those words, as we find them in the historic liturgy, word for word in the Bible? You have to go to several places. We'll answer that question right after this.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Of institution from Praetorius' Christmas Mass. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest for the next 10 minutes of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the words of institution, part 19 of our series on the historic liturgy. Back to questions from our listeners, and there are many of them. We'll get as many as we can. Miguel in Holbrook, New York says, is it ever appropriate to read the words of institution straight from one of our four biblical accounts instead of from the Lutheran Service Book version, which seems to reference all four?
Yeah, the book, the way we have them in our book is a conflation of sorts of the scriptural text that we have. And, you know, it's never inappropriate to get them directly from Scripture. But what runs behind the conflation, how do I put this? The words, as they come down to us in the liturgy, are actually older than the written Scriptures.
Christians were celebrating.
They were celebrating the supper as the scripture, the New Testament scriptures were being written. So these words and the shape that they had their own independent life side by side with the sacred scriptures.
The genuine oral tradition.
And there is, the genuine oral tradition. There's no question that across the centuries, they bend more and more to an exact conflation of what is in scripture. And since none of the evangelists gives the whole, the church is kind of more or less operate it with a gathering from the evangelists, the different words. I don't think there's anything wrong with pulling it directly from a given evangelist, but the advantage of the church's way is that it's a sort of a connection to what was there before the New Testament itself was written.
Ryan says, I unknowingly joined the LCMS from an ELCA church by joining a contemporary church, not knowing it was LCMS. Years later, now I'm proud to be Lutheran Church Missouri Synod because I've gone back to traditional worship as my worship style of choice. While in that contemporary church, the pastor would take liberty with the words he used for the words of institution. When a church refuses to use liturgy, how far would they need to stray from the traditional words of institution before someone attending the church should be nervous? I know God's grace is bigger than our inability to understand it, but pastors changing words of the institution is one of the main reasons I left the church. What advice should I give my family that still attends?
Yeah, the concern, that which engenders doubt is not helpful, not part, and it should not be embraced. And when we start monkeying with the Lord's words, and instead of letting those words be what, you know, the words that the church has received, that Scripture bears witness to, we begin to move into uncertain territory. And I couldn't be comfortable. I would not be at peace in a church where the pastor was just paraphrasing, especially the words of institution, or playing around with those words. Think about the way I just mentioned that some of our Baptist brothers and sisters paraphrase the words. That is what Jesus really meant to say, is this bread's a symbol of my body. But by the time you reach that kind of, I'll quote, paraphrase, you have totally gutted the promise of the sacrament itself.
To me, it also kind of, it can indicate that the pastor considers himself master of the words
rather than servant of the word. Absolutely. Good thought.
Michael in Natoma, Kansas says, why are the Lord's Prayer and words of institution chanted by the pastor in the third setting of the Lutheran service book, but the other settings speak them?
Yeah, chanting the words of institution, by the way, is a peculiarly Lutheran practice. Dr. Luther set those words. And the Praetorius you just heard, by the way, was Luther said in the Formula Missa, the 1523 one, that they could be set to the Lord's Prayer tone. That was the Lord's Prayer tone. The one that we heard from Divine Service 3, that's the tone that Luther wrote for the German Mass. And they are, so traditionally, Lutherans had them sung or chanted. And then as time wore on, there were places where they would be spoken rather than chanted. And so Lutherans received both practices, and Lutheran service book kind of reflects that. And what's come down to us as practice is both the speaking and or the chanting of them. And sometimes what you have is the people speak the Lord's Prayer and the pastor chants the words. I mean, there's all kind of combinations there with them. It doesn't matter how they're spoken. Or you know, whether they're sung. I mean, the church traditionally sung everything, including the readings. We talked about that before too. Everything was sung. I suggest that's a very festive and natural way to do it. But at the same time, there are settings when it's very appropriate to have the service be spoken.
Jeff in Minnesota asks, if the words of institution are said at a more rapid pace, as Pastor Wilkin despises, does it make them less effective or ineffective?
Oh, that's, you know, I'm glad he asked that, because we don't want to put doubt in anybody's head that the words of institution, when they are used as Christ gave them to be used, give exactly what they say. Those words are effective and powerful. They are the words of Christ. They convey exactly what they promise. But that doesn't mean that we should be inattentive to how we say them. I would urge any pastors that are listening, especially, think when you are consecrating the sacrament. You are speaking in the stead of Jesus Christ. He is using your mouth to deliver to his people the most precious, the gift that he literally died to give them. Don't rush.
Terry in Wausau, Wisconsin, if the words of institution are spoken over the elements at the altar and during communion they run short of wine or of bread, and elders get more supplies from the sacristy and communion continues with these elements not consecrated, do those people really receive the body and blood of Christ or just bread and wine? I've seen this happen, and it bothers me when I think I know the answer. What should happen when the elements run short?
Our rite is very clear that if the elements run out, you consecrate at the altar whatever part you need with the words appropriate to that part before you distribute it, period, the end. And the reason for that is to remove all doubt. Again, how does one know what one's giving out if one hasn't had the word come to the element to become the sacrament? So always, always consecrate more before you distribute. That, you know, that's just basic Lutheran practice.
And that is so that the word might remain central. The word might remain the certain thing here.
The certain thing that people need to know what the word has been spoken over this bread, this wine that they have received, so that that promise holds for them.
You know, it's kind of similar to private confession. Someone says, I want to hear this myself.
Right.
I want to hear this. I need to hear this.
Right, right. It's a pastoral concern that runs behind that. And curiously enough, Luther was also, you know, he said, and if you consecrate for what, if you've run out and you've consecrated again, you don't elevate. I mean, there's none of that. It's just a matter of making sure that the supply of the Lord's body and blood is given to the people, which is, I believe, is different from Roman practice, which if you run out, you apologize to the people, I'm sorry. But the whole thing for them, of course, being the offering. I mean, we didn't really cover this, and we really should have. In Lutheranism, the reason these words are so central is because the directionality of the sacrament is gift from God to them and not gift from us to God. And so it's running as divine gift. And with that central, then there can't be any worry about, you know, in the Roman use is like, well, the sacrifice was already offered. What more can you do? Mm-hmm. It's like, we say, yeah, that's right. The sacrifice was already offered. It was offered on Calvary's tree.
I got two final questions for you that I'm sure you'll be annoyed with me for asking.
Oh, great.
One of them is in the manner of distribution, and that is some people poo-poo the fact that in a larger church, I remember in our seminary days, it was not uncommon to do what I called pilgrim-style Lord's Supper, where you would go up and either in a continuous line that would be kneeling mm-hmm. or a continuous line that didn't kneel, mm-hmm. receive the Lord's Supper at two different stations. Someone might say, is there something wrong with this, Pastor Whedon?
Yeah, the simple answer is there are a variety of ways that the supper may be distributed. What matters is that every person there receives the gift that the Lord wants to give them.
And as to, let me put this delicately, the size and or composition of our service containers, chalices, small glass cups, plastic cups, those things. What is your pastoral thought there?
My pastoral encouragement is to invite the congregation to contemplate exactly what it is that the Lord says he is giving in the sacrament and what he's giving it for, and then to find vessels that are appropriate and fitting for the gift that he says he's giving. If you think that it's appropriate to take the blood that redeemed the world and throw it away in a plastic container, you have a different conception of the blood that redeemed the world, then I think you should. Give it some thought. Give it some prayer. Give it some attention. Let what we do be a confession of what we believe so that it shows by how we treat the elements what we believe those elements to be, what Christ has declared them to be.
Next time, part 20 in our series, what are we going to be talking about? About a minute here.
Well, we're going to move into Pax, the Pax Domini, the greeting of peace from Christ, which is Amen. Luther called it a great absolution. And then the Agnus Dei, the first distribution hymn, if you will, one of the most beautiful pieces of liturgy. Just the words of John the Baptist repeated originally, however many times it took to break the bread, but now three times, with a prayer for peace at the end. Beautiful prayer.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He'll be back after the break to talk about early 4th century martyr Lucia. Deborah in Kansas City, if you would send your mailing address to us, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you this copy of The Lord's Prayer by Martin Chemnitz. There is so much certainty in what Christ says, so we stick close to his words, we listen carefully to his words, and we let everything that we do in the divine service be governed by what he says he is doing for us right there. We'll be right back and talk about St. Lucia.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.